Let's have a hand for our band. Thank you. Thank you. Do you know, you can be seated. As I was looking up there, most of them are children of the church. They grew up around these parts. And that got me kind of excited. I remember when some of them showed up. Now, the night's the last night, so we can go as long as we want because we don't have to worry about if anybody will come back. So come up here, Brother Sproul, stand by me for a moment, if you will. We've got a few gifts for you, and we want to extend those to you now. We thought that since Jesus got three gifts at Christmas, we would give you three gifts. Now, I gave you Mary's gift already. By faith, we wrote a nice check, and because he's got to leave real early in the morning. And so that's Mary's gift. Maybe she'll share it with you. But we have two other gifts that I think you'll believe are equally important. We have a leather craftsman in our church, a leathersmith. And remember when I walked up to you Sunday and said, "What size pants do you wear?" And you looked at me really funny? I mean, my leathersmith said, "Go find out." So this belt has been crafted this week for you on the press of Mark Burwell. Where are you at, Mark? Stand up, will you? Just in case y'all need a belt, you'll know who to see. And if you put that on with the one you got on, you won't have to pull your pants up so much. He said the length of it frightens me, but it's going to be good. I got him to fix it in the size that will either fit you or me, so we'll check it afterwards and see who it fits the best. And then we have someone in our church that makes these lamps right here. They're kind of new. It's the first time I've ever seen them, but Richie Testa constructs these, and I think it's a new art for him. I haven't plugged it in, and I don't have any idea where to turn it on. It don't have a bulb in it. Oh, okay. So we've got to get you a light bulb. But anyway, when I saw this reminded me of you. And I said, "Richie, I want to purchase one of those lamps." Because, you know, you are the piping through which the Spirit flows to bring to us His message. And when that happens, you light our world for Jesus. So I hope that when you put this beside your desk or your wherever Mary will let you keep it, I hope that you will remember that we are grateful for the flow of the Lord through you, and that there's never been any self-centeredness blocking that flow. You have come to bring to us what you know we need to hear, and it's about Jesus. It always has been. I want to say something. The first time Brother Sproul came to hold revival for us was in 1994, and he was my age. That's been real deep for me this week to think that. And so for 23 years, he's been coming. And I hope that this will be meaningful to you. It's a small token of our appreciation. But every gift we gave you was something really from our own hands. An offering, a lamp made out of pipe, and a leather belt made just for you. So I'll pray a blessing over you, if you wouldn't mind. And then Brother Sproul's going to come and share what the Lord has placed on his heart for us tonight. Lord, I thank you so much for Brother Sproul and for Mary. Their faithfulness over the years is overwhelming to us. Only heaven will record what you really performed as we met together. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But we believe that we've been on the better end of that. And everywhere I go, when people ask questions about the church here, often I have to say, well, there's been one man that for every year since I've been pastor, he has come to take our pulse and to make sure we are focused on what matters, really who matters most. And I thank you that that is Brother Sproul. And I pray tonight that as he takes the pulpit, that he will have unction from on high, that he will have a sense of fresh anointing, and that our hearts will be so open to receive on this last night of this series of meetings the gift of Christmas that you want to place within us. And all the people said, amen, and applauded heaven. Thank you, Brother Sproul.
You don't know how much I love all of you and how special Kerry and his family are to me. What a blessing it is. I'm going to do just a little rearranging here, if you'll give me a second, I'd like to do. If you don't know what this is about, you can ask somebody. Would you let me take just a minute here and get my phone on, and I want you to wave to Mary, and I'm going to take this to her. She would love to be here so much, and I would love to have her. I sent her a picture of my bed, and Kim's going to see that I hardly moved. I slept on one side, and I got all of these books and Bibles and stuff all on the other side of the bed. So I sent her a picture of it, and she said, if I were there, where would I sleep? And I texted her back and said, you'd sleep on my side with me. We slept double in a single bed when her mother was dying. They have a large family, and they didn't want to put her in a nursing home. So each child took time to go and stay a day, keep her for a day. So Mary and I drive to Chattanooga once a week and spend the night. And her mother lived in a mobile home on the home place by her sister, so they could be there where she was. And Mary would get her mother to sleep for the night. And her other bedroom had two single beds in it. And I didn't like that. So I go back there, and finally Mary'd come, and I said, babe, we're running out of nights. I can't stand the thoughts of you on that side of the room, me over here. Come over here and get in the bed with me. And we slept together in the single bed. It's wonderful because I love her so much. So I want you to wave, and I'm going to get a picture of you, and I'm going to take it to her, and she'll really like this. I'm slow, so just let me get it on. Okay. Now, everybody just lift your hand and wave at her. Do it again. Thank you so much. That'll be a real blessing to her. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. It always blesses me. I get refreshed with fellowship with your pastor and family and all of you. I mean that with all my heart. I don't understand this. I bet we hold a record. I bet nobody else has ever done this in the church for so many years in a row, just one person. I don't understand that too much, why you want some old codger like me to come again and again. But I am very, very grateful for the privilege and opportunity of doing it. From the bottom of my heart, I love you all. And if I don't ever see you again, like somebody said, in this world, I'll look for you at the big house. I expect you to be there. Well, I always struggle with what to speak, and especially comes down to the last service like this. And I'm going to speak what is on my heart. Have you ever heard this expression? I'm sure most of you have. Well, what's at stake? We heard something similar to that by Hillary. This has nothing to do with politics, what I'm saying. When she adamantly proclaimed, well, what difference does it make? It's a good question. It's a good question for all of us. What difference does Christmas make? I always loved Christmas as a child. And as a child, my focus was on my Christmas gifts, my toys, what I could expect from my toys, what I was going to get, the Christmas tree, all of that. But as I've become a Christian and gotten older, I realized the profound difference Advent season, the coming of Jesus, means to the world. Just think for a minute about where we would be if there were no New Testament, there were no Jesus event. Think about that. If as right now, it all went away, and here we sat. Jesus has made a difference in so many ways. He has turned the light on to the meaning and purpose of life. He turned the light on to the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Sometimes you hear people talk about, I wish God would speak to me. What? God couldn't speak any louder or any clearer than he has with the Jesus event. If you never heard anything else, and that's what Hebrews says, that God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. That's not talking simply about what Jesus said on the mountainside or by the Sea of Galilee. It's saying that God has spoken with the event, the coming, advent, presence of Jesus. I guess if you ask the question, what's at stake? It depends on what the issues are. Years ago, when Mary and I were trying to figure out what we were going to do, we lived in a church parsonage, and they decided to sell it and told us they'd give us a housing allowance. And so we went out looking for a house. We didn't have any money. And I found a piece of property where we live now. And a friend of mine who's a real estate agent said, I got some property out here. It's not officially up for sale, but I think the man will sell it. So I called my dad and said, Dad, come with me and let's look at the property. And we walked on it. It's about 43 acres, turns out, of woods. And we walked all over it. And I could take you now where we were. And we stopped. And I was in such a financial shape. And I stopped and I said, I don't know, Dad. I don't have any money. What am I going to do? I don't. And he put his hand on my shoulder and looked at my face, because I had said, what if I lose everything, Daddy? And he put his hand on my shoulder and said, son, what have you got to lose? In other words, what difference does it make? If you don't have anything to lose, how can you lose it? You know, go for it. That was my dad's attitude about things, you know. So he was, in essence, saying to me, what difference does it make? Well, the truth is, we don't always know about the decisions that make a difference. When Mary and I came to be pastor of the Harrisonburg Church, I think nobody left but Mr. Baker, but we came here. We were in Monroe, North Carolina, and the church here called us to come and pastor, and the problem was, at the same time, another church called us to pastor, and both of them voted for us to come, and it was unanimous, but they were like 400 miles apart, and they both said it was God's will for us to pastor the church. I said, somebody is not really hearing. But we prayed about it and felt like we should come to Harrisonburg, and that it was a good decision. I believe it was the right one at the time. We just bought a 69 Ford Ranch station wagon, brand new. We loaded up a U-Haul truck. I'll never forget that. We had 3 basset hounds. We had an aquarium full of guppies. We had 3 or 4 guinea pigs. And all the guinea pigs and the guppies and the basset hounds and Mary and my daughter Megan were in the station wagon. I'll back that up. I'm driving with my son Mark, who's a little boy, and 1 basset hound in the truck. And when we started out, I put my foot down and said, Megan cannot ride in the truck. I can't deal with both children, so don't even ask. 1 kid and a dog is enough driving this truck. And I was just adamant about it. So we drove up about the state line or somewhere up there and pulled off to get ice cream. I'll never forget this moment. And Megan's just this little old girl, and she's wanting to ride with Daddy, you know, alligator tears, and begging to get in the truck with Daddy. And You know, I'm thinking, what was my statement when we left, you know? You know, sometimes compromise is a good thing because it could make a big difference. I said, well, okay, come on, you can ride a little ways. So now Mary's got guppies, basset hounds, and guinea pigs. And I got Megan. And I'm driving in the front with you, haul it. Headed on the way to Harrisonburg. We're excited about coming. And all of a sudden, I look back, and she's not behind me. I pull off to a pull-off, the first one I could find, and stop. Car comes speeding up, stops where I am, jumps out. Man says, sir, your wife's been in an accident. And my heart jumps up in my mouth. I turned that U-Haul truck around as fast as I could, and I headed back, and there the car was, upside down in the ditch. And we had guppies everywhere. Had all the valuables, her china, such as it was, my typewriter. I found guppies in the typewriter. That's the truth. I really did. It was no good ever after that. And so we get there, and these basset hands are all wild-eyed because they've taken this ride. And I found out Mary's, she's bleeding in one place. But here's the point of it. Let me save time. What difference does it matter? Back in those days, we never used seat belts. Megan was riding in the right side of the car. And that's the car that was totally smashed in. What difference does it make? Mary and I feel like it's a difference between life and death for our daughter. Maybe I won't be very politically correct tonight, but I want us to face the reality about Jesus coming. What difference does it make? Why did he come? Because this issue of life and death is a serious thing, folks. I get a little discouraged sometimes because we like to smooth things over. We like to pretend. We like to hope. And I know when somebody dies, it's not in our hands to say where they are. That's between them and God. I would never say that because only God can say that. But all the time, I hear the media and I hear other people, and maybe some of you have said it about somebody, say, well, they're at rest now. Somebody who never knew Jesus, somebody who didn't live right, somebody who walked away from God, never gave God any time, and they say, well, they're at rest now. If you believe the Scripture, if you believe the Christ of Christmas and what he taught and what he says, when you leave this world, you are either in eternal torment or eternal bliss. That's not politically correct, I know, but it's the truth. And I don't want to face God without telling you the truth. Jesus, I'm sometimes overwhelmed at how much Jesus talked about what really is at stake with regard to our decisions about Jesus Christ. What is at stake is where you spend forever and forever and forever and forever. That's what's at stake. I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to be hard or harsh, but I want to be faithful to God. And what is at stake for us is if we don't take advantage of God's free gift of forgiveness and restoration, what is God going to do with us? Somebody was talking to me the other day, and they were really resentful that God said God wouldn't send anybody to hell. And when somebody says that to you, tell them they're exactly right. Just trust me, I'm not going to take the time to turn. But Jesus said himself that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not made for one single human being. No human being belongs in hell. And that's why it's such a miserable place. Think about this. If you want to debate it, I'll stay here till midnight afterwards. Think about this. What does the Bible tell us over and over? The God who created the whole universe. Satan is not a creator. He is created. He was an angel. Lucifer's a fallen angel. And when he fell as God's creation, the Bible indicates that about a third of the angels sided with him. He's the outlaw of the universe. He is the master of misery. I get so angry I want to kick something, and I see all the misery he's brought in homes and families and lives. It's not God. But think of this. God, who created everything, what is his nature? It's holy. Holy. Not sanctimonious holy. It's his essence, his very nature. There's no sin. There's no evil. There's no darkness. God is a holy being. So he has these rebels, angels, who evidently at some point God gave them the opportunity to choose, just like he's given you the opportunity to choose. And some of them chose to rebel against God. Now, if you're the creator of the universe, and everything you create is holy and pure and good, and there could be, so what are you going to do with evil? How are you going to deal with that? You're going to give them a corner in heaven? Give them three rooms in heaven? And that's why Jesus, there is no use in you believing in Jesus as a loving Lord and Savior and Redeemer if you don't believe in what he says about hell and eternal punishment. We don't get to pick and choose. We have to receive what he says. And he says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for human beings. And so the Christmas story is God intervening. Jesus said, I am the door. It's God opening the door for any human being on the face of the earth to come home, to go to heaven when you die. Now, I know that some of you think, man, that's harsh. No, it isn't. It's reality. Now, you can speak reality in a harsh way, and I don't want to do that. I do not want to do that. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I had enough of that growing up as a boy. Now, I heard so much preaching about hell, and I go to a winter roast and think about being on the end of that stick myself. Really, I really had those kind of, I'd see a hot fire and those coals and that, you know, I'd see a marshmallow catch on fire and I think, oh, from what my grandma told me, that could be me. I don't want to preach it that way. It's not, who wants to hear it that way? Not the way God wants to hear it. You see, if you receive the gift of Christmas, you don't have to worry about it anymore. It's no big deal. You're not going. It's all off the table for you. That's what Christmas is about. What I don't understand is why people resist so much. The scripture says in Mark 8, 34, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what's at stake. The eternal loss. Separation from God. You know, a lot of times we talk about what's at stake and we lose here and there. I might have told you about last year. Mary and I know about loss, what's at stake. We made a dumb investment a few years ago trying to think about our retirement. Got hoodwinked by a guy who said he was a Christian. And so we put some money and got some interest for a little while, and all of a sudden everything dried up, and first thing I know, he's arrested and in prison. Quite a bit of money. buy a couple of cars. And I didn't realize so much was at stake, retirement. So we prayed, oh God, we're sorry. We should have prayed more about that investment. And so now what's at stake? Losing everything. Somebody said, well, when they get all of his assets, you might get something. Did I tell you about this? I went to the mailbox one day, and there was a check from the state of Arizona. I said, hallelujah, I get some money back. And I started to open it. I thought, no, I'll share the moment with Mary. Opened that check, got up there and opened it to Mary, and I think it was $1.74. And if you heard me tell that last year, if I did, I got news for you. We got another check. It was $12. What's at stake? Well, for us, we didn't think much about that investment. I thought it was a good deal. But what is at stake? In essence, we lost it all. It's gone. Jesus talked about this place called hell. We have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In detail, he speaks of it as a place of eternal punishment, a place of eternal torment. It's spoken of in the scripture as a lake of fire, brimstone. I mean, if you think I'm off base, just take the time to read everything Jesus said about gain and loss and about missing heaven. It's so many, many things he says about it. It will get your attention. It'll jerk your chain. These are the words of Jesus. Listen. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's what's at stake. I cannot imagine what being separated from God, I cannot imagine what it would be like forever and forever to be punished, not because God is punishing you. He made it for the devil and his angels. He made it for the rebels of the universe. He doesn't send you there. How can you say he sends people to hell when he gives you choice? And that choice is a gift. The gift of eternal life. The gift of forgiveness. It's all a gift. And it's very valuable. It cost him his life. It's free to you, but that doesn't mean it's not valuable. It's the Christmas story. It's a God who paid the price for our sin. For the thing that will keep us out of heaven. Evil. Sin. Jesus paid the price so that you and I in him can be righteous because his righteousness is imputed to us and he freely offers it without cost. And then people go and say he sends people. That's a slap in his face with what Jesus has done for us all. So what's at stake? You don't want to go there. You know, I can't be true to the gospel and put it any other way. It's heaven or hell. God is a holy God, so I need to find some holy somewhere if I want to go to heaven. And that holy is in the blessed gift of Christmas. I take sanctuary in his holiness and his purity because he became one of us. So I wanted to get that behind. What's at stake? Hell or heaven? Oh, heaven. I don't know what your image of heaven is. I really don't. Maybe your image is tainted like mine was. I grew up, my father and mother didn't go to church much, but I got sent to church or taken to church. My Aunt Sally took me to Spring Hill Baptist Church sometimes, and my other relatives would take me to the Millport Church of the Nazarene. I'd go to church, and that was back in the days. People, we still sing about it, you know. There's a lot of songs I would never tell you. I don't particularly care about. As a little boy, they'd sing songs about wearing a robe and a crown. And when you're 9 years old, you cannot picture yourself in a robe and a crown. And they talk about, oh, we're going to worship for 10,000 years. And I think, a 10,000-year-old church service. And I can't hardly get through an hour, you know. And I'll have a harp. I don't care about no harp. I'd rather have a fishing pole. All of the hymnology that people, and they talk about gold streets, and I think, I don't care about gold streets. I'd rather have grass. I played down in the pasture, and I'd rather have trees. And then there's the picture of the city of heaven, you know. Pearly gates and jasper walls and all this materialism. People get excited. I'm going to have a mansion when I get to heaven. I think about that. What are you going to do living by yourself in a mansion? Does that make any sense? Well, I'm glad if you study. I'm glad if you really study what that says. It says, in my Father's house there are many spaces or rooms. I think it's galaxies. That's what gets me. The Bible talks about a city called heaven. It gives dimensions. I'm glad it's there. I think of it like this. It's like the capital of the universe of righteousness. The whole universe, all of those billions of galaxies. And God's got a center, a capital building. It's called heaven. And it's a gorgeous place. But he created all of that stuff. It's his doing. Now, and the other image I had was that, you know, heaven was a little less than real. You know, 9-year-old boy looking back trying to deal with wings. The Bible doesn't teach Christians ever get wings. I hear those songs about done by secular people that talk about, you know, you got your wings. The wings I want is for flying airplanes. I don't want those kind of wings. And it was kind of cloudy, misty, not real kind of place. It's the way it's projected to me. I have one question for you. Would God live in a place less real than you live in? Jesus, he felt the real. He rode in the boat, ate fish, walked on the hillside, ate figs. He experienced what we call really real stuff. But when he finished his work here, he seemed to me to get back to what's more real than this. He wouldn't leave a more real place and go to a less real place. What's at stake? What's at stake? What is this about? What is Christmas about? It's just not some sentimental thing or gift exchange. No. What's at stake about this whole issue of Christianity and the coming of Jesus? What's at stake is where you and I will spend all eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And the only option is eternal bliss. And peace and joy are eternal misery and damnation. That's what's at stake. And that's why we preach. We don't say much about it, but that's what drives me. It matters. It matters. And if you're not right with God and you haven't given your heart, you haven't received Jesus' free gifts, you've turned your back on him, you haven't, and you're trying to work your own way, you say, well, I'll start to church, I'll read my Bible occasionally, but you haven't gotten serious, it's not that stuff he wants. He wants you. He wants you. God didn't die for paper and ink. He died for you. You'll never become Christian until you give yourself to Christ. I thought about the heaven thing, you know, a real place. some of my greatest worship moments, if any of you ever come to see me, you know, and some of you said, I'm coming down that way. You better watch it. You've been saying that a long time, and you haven't showed up yet. But one of the things I love to do, my greatest worship, I don't want to disappoint you, my greatest worship moments in my life have never been in a sanctuary or in a worship service. Sorry, just the way it is. My greatest moments is when I've been alone with God, and some of my greatest is with the 8-inch reflector telescope. And I feel the same thing that David said. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And I get that telescope out, and I think about how big space is. We don't even know. And do you know who created it all? Jesus. He's the creator. And God said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The said's Jesus. And he created all of that. And he wasn't finished when he left here because he said to the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. So he's still creating. And it'll be wonderful and beautiful and fulfilling. It won't be like going to church all the time. You'll be free to be everything you wanted to be. You'll be able to learn and grow and experience life. There is no way that heaven can be inferior in any way to the best there is on this earth. What's at stake? That or misery? I just don't get it. Maybe it's because people just don't understand. Christianity is, in a lot of places, just lived in a fog. People don't understand the issues. Don't understand the issues. When the real issue is so simple. Either you have received the gift of Christmas and your salvation and you believe Jesus is your Savior, or you haven't. And when you die, you are either going to be with Him forever and enjoy the bliss of heaven, or you will be eternally separated and in misery. That's what's at stake. I think about heaven. My dad's there. My mother's there. And I found, you know, I used to think as a kid, and I want to get this out of our mind. I may have said this to you before, but I want to drill it in. I thought of heaven as this huge town, and there was one door in St. Peter. It's what I was told. St. Peter tends the gate, and he's got a big book there. And when you come up to the door, he looks through the book, you know, in the book's world. He looks through the book and says, yeah, where did you say your name was? James Sproul. And he looks, James F. Sproul. And you hope he finds it, and he opens the door and says, come on in, now I'm in heaven, walking down the golden streets, looking at all these pearls and stuff. That, to be honest with you, that kind of discouraged me as a country boy that likes butterflies and bumblebees and hummingbirds and deer and trees and flowers, and I love God's creation. And I thought, why in the world would God stick us in a town when He has made things as beautiful as the Pacific Ocean and the mountains of Virginia? Why would we leave all of that and be so excited about going living in town? And then I found it. It's in the scripture. It's here. I can't tell you what it did for me when I found it. It just blessed the socks off of me. In Revelation, and don't turn there, but I'm just going to tell you. You believe me, don't you? I'm telling you the truth. Revelation 21:12. You know what it says? It says heaven, the city, has 12 gates, and they're never closed. And I thought, boy, that's it for me. If it's got 12 gates and they're never closed, that means you're going to come and go. Going to come and go. It's the center of God's universe of righteousness and holiness. We can go there anytime we want. If you want to live there, good, I'll come visit you. But if you want to live where I live, I may be 10 million light years away, but you won't believe my place. You won't believe it. You think I'm silly. There is a scripture that says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for those who love Him. Do you know what that says? That says that you can let your mind just go wild. You can dream as big as you can dream. And heaven will be better than that. I think about this fairly often. I said, Lord, you gave us permission to dream when you said, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for them. And I thought, Lord, I remember laying in bed thinking, Lord, that you just gave me permission to dream. So I'm just going to dream it the best. I'm just going to let my mind go. Make it everything I'd want it to be. Maybe you'd think it's silly what I dreamed in my mind and saw. I was on the side of a beautiful grassy field. There were butterflies flying. Birds were chirping. And there were flowers. And there were giant trees, sequoias and redwoods. And I thought, well, you said it's, my mind can't imagine. It's better than whatever I can think, Lord. You don't know how much I can think. I'm going to just dream and dream, Lord. And you're telling me that whatever I dream when I get there, it'll be better. So I just dreamed. And some of you won't understand this at all, but I was on the side of the, I think of this so often. I'm hanging on to this dream. Lord's going to have to do something to beat this for me. You know, I done met my mama and my daddy and people, and I'm on the side of a grassy field, and I look over on the other field, on the other side, and every dog that I've loved is running across that field to my arms. I see Leon, the basset hound, big floppy ears. And then when he would run, they would just, it's like wings flopping. He'd run. I see him, and I see Harvey, and I see the dog that my school bus ran over. I know if you're not a dog lover, you don't understand that. Why don't you dream about cats? And you fishermen, you know, I would dream about trout streams. I mean, it's what the Lord says. What's at stake? What's at stake? What's this Christianity thing about? What's this going to church all about? What's at stake? It's really all about where we spend eternity. And Christmas is about a God who has opened the door and invites us all to come home and live with Him. That's what it's about. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Lord, I thank you tonight for your presence. I've done my best to obey you, Lord. And Lord, I would not know, but you know there may be some people here have never thought about what's really at stake. None of us, Lord, know when we're leaving. We don't know when we are confronted with our eternal destiny. We never know. It's all in your hands. And some of us are here now because of your mercy and grace, or we'd have already been in eternity. But you were merciful. And maybe someone here tonight, you were merciful to them for this night, for this moment, so that they could once again be confronted with what's at stake. We understand, Lord, very clearly. We don't get into heaven because we go to church. We only get in heaven when we become the church. We understand very clearly, Lord, we don't get into heaven because we try to change our lives and do better and treat people better. We don't get in because of that. We understand, Lord, that the Christmas story is not some sentimental thing of looking back to this glorious night. The Christmas story is about your love for us and your reach for us, and opening the door so that every one of us, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that every one of us would make it to heaven. And Lord, you know I have spoken in churches, and it is frightening to me, Lord. I have spoken, Lord, and you know this, and I have spoken to people who heard the gospel for the last time. And what was at stake is, it's not up to me to judge them, but wherever they are now, they are there forever. And I pray, Holy Spirit, because I can't convince anyone. I pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to some hearts of people who have not been serious about the Christian faith, and that you will help someone tonight to make the decision to give their life to you, to ask forgiveness, to ask for relationship, to get down out of the tree like Zacchaeus and to have fellowship with you at home. Touch our lives tonight, we pray, Lord. This is what is at stake. You know this is the truth. And help us, Lord, all to be willing to face the truth. We want to thank you for what you're building for us. We thank you for a heaven that is beyond anything we can ever imagine. Oh, Jesus, don't let us miss it. Don't let us miss it. And with our heads bowed, you know I don't give much invitations like this. I want us to quietly stand. And I would not demean the gospel in any way by begging anybody. If you do not see the beauty of the gift of Christmas, of forgiveness and spiritual restoration, what good is it for me to try to beg you? I only give you opportunity. I'll pray with you. You can pray where you are in your seat. But we have altars here. You're not joining the church. It's just a place to acknowledge what you've done. Jesus talked about acknowledging him in public. You can just do it there. But he calls people to himself. And with our heads bowed, as we just stand in his presence, it's personal, it's a private moment. With our heads bowed, I'm asking you, if Christ is speaking to your heart, if in your innermost being you feel the pull that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because you realize tonight so much is at stake, I invite you to come, and you can either kneel or stand, and we'll pray with you. And you can go out of here. You can go out of here forgiven and on your way to heaven. So we quietly stand with our heads bowed. The invitation is open. Just come and join me here at the front, and we'll have a prayer. Anyone like that here tonight, you want to change your citizenship and become a child of the King, a citizen of heaven, of the kingdom of God? Are all hearts clear? All minds clear? Anybody else want to come? Just come. Don't be ashamed. Jesus wasn't ashamed to hang on a cross and be publicly humiliated, and to think that you can't walk an aisle after he did that for you and ask him to come into your life. Anybody else want to come while we wait? Not going to take a lot of time. Just come right now. Come on. God bless you. The Lord sees it. He smiles on you when you obey him. He sees. Anybody else? God bless you. Pastor
Joe, would you come just to the piano for a moment? And I never want to be guilty of rushing eternal decisions.
Oh, Jesus.
I quoted it earlier this week, Psalms penned by Gloria Gaither. We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch. as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. The word says, today is the day of salvation. And so Jesus is speaking through Pastor Sproul, and now beyond Pastor Sproul's voice, Jesus is speaking, come unto me, all of you who are burdened and heavy hearted, and I will give you rest. You know, when we close our eyes in death, we want people to be able to say with surety, he or she has entered her rest, his rest. And Jesus is rest. I've heard it said that you're no earthly good until you know where you're eternally bound. Pastor James been walking through my house throughout the week, and several times he said to me a few lines out of the message for tonight. What's at stake? What's at stake? And he would talk to me in paragraphs about what's at stake. And while he was speaking one time, I thought of some of the last words my dad said to me. He said, Carrie, for some reason you have trouble finding me in heaven. He said, I'll be over by the Crystal River. He said, me and my dad will probably be fishing for goldfish. I remember one day during my sabbatical, that same year that my dad passed, I was staying down here at the lake for a couple of days. Someone in the church had offered their condominium to me to get away and to rest a while and to pull back for the rest of the sabbatical, Smith Mountain. And my dad and I had a conversation on the phone, and it was so real. He had just learned that his cancer had returned, and I found out about it kind of on a telephone call because he didn't want me to hear it other ways, and it was a report. I was alone with the Lord when Dad and I talked. And I remember saying to Dad, I said, Dad, if you get to heaven before I do, make me this promise. If there's a loudspeaker in heaven and you hear a voice come over and say, Carrie Willis is going to be arriving soon, I said, would you be there with Jesus to meet me? It was a real conversation. I'm telling you, it was real. And I'll tell you, that's what's at stake. When Pastor Sproul preaches, I don't just sit and look at the clock, you know, wondering what I'll say when he's done. I take it all in very personally. I wrote this note down here toward the end. Could it be that heaven is about our most inspired dreams coming true, and hell is about never waking up from our most frightful nightmares? I think there's a lot at stake. And tonight, if you're not sure that you belong to Jesus, we don't want to talk you out of a good relationship. If you're in one, you can rest, you can exhale. But tonight, if you can't say what my mom says to me often when I say to her, Mom, how is it with your soul, or whatever I might ask her, she always seems to say, Carrie, there's nothing between me and the Savior. She's saying she belongs to Him. I just want to take a few moments of quiet and say, it won't matter what people in this room think about you coming to the altar. People have already exercised courage and bravery. It really doesn't matter what anyone else in this room thinks about us coming and kneeling. It only matters what Jesus thinks.
Amen.
And so tonight, if you were honest and you were to ask the question, is there anything between me and the Savior? Is there any doubt that He owns me? That I belong to Him? I just want to take a few moments with the piano playing and then pray a prayer. Anybody else on this side? I remember as a young boy in revival services, the church I went in, the preacher sometime during the altar call, he'd walk down the aisle. And I always felt like Jesus sent him there just to talk to me. I invite you to Jesus tonight. Anybody on this side want to go kneel? It's just a question. Anybody back here in the back? Any doubt that you belong to Jesus, that He's your everything? How about on the left or the right-hand side of the center aisle? You want to come to Jesus? You want to just kneel and say, Jesus, I want to make sure. I want to make sure that it is well with my soul. I tell you, you'll have the greatest Christmas you ever had. You'll have your first real Christmas if you've never known Jesus. Anybody on this side? Just, was there a time in your life when you were closer to Jesus than you are tonight? Was there ever a time when you loved Him more? That you trusted Him more than you do tonight? If there was, that means you're backslidden. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said, return to your first love, the way you loved me in the beginning. It's just an invitation. It's not intimidation. It's just an invitation because He's so merciful. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Just want to be faithful, Jesus, to give souls opportunity. We were praying in the prayer room before this service, and these words were uttered in that room. Tonight there could be people in the sanctuary. It'd be the last time they ever hear the gospel message. It's not a frightening prayer. It was a prayer that God would have mercy and extend His invitation. It'll never be easier to be right with God than right in this moment. It will never be easier. No obligation, only opportunity. Lord Jesus, tonight, You were so faithful. We couldn't have a more tender voice to beckon us to be right with You than James Sproul. He's been faithful since he first opened his mouth in the 9 o'clock service on Sunday morning. I know a lot of people have got things right this week. And we are humbled that You would give us a season of Advent just as Advent begins to make things right. And on Sunday morning, we watched people come in the first service and feel about two of these altars, sitting on the mourner's bench, sitting on the altar, getting in the back seat, letting You drive. Second service at 10:30, all the altars were full. People sitting, some kneeling, saying, I want Jesus to lead me. Third service, people were stretched from one wall to the other. There were not more than 20 people left in the gallery because so many came. And Lord, You have been faithful Monday night and Tuesday night and now Wednesday night. You've been faithful at the lunches. Lord, all week I've been saying, don't let me miss my moment with You this week, Lord. I want to hear what You have to say. It happened for me today during the noon session, when I know without a doubt I heard Your voice. I heard You speak to me, for me. And I'm glad that I was able to be in every session. And tonight, Lord, I believe is a serious night. But there's no reason why serious can't be a celebration. And so I pray for those who are kneeling and have knelt tonight, that you will give them the gift of Christmas. They have basically come to this altar and said, I will be a Bethlehem. Be born again in me.
Amen. Yes. Yes.
You know, it's a beautiful thing that heaven gave the gift of Jesus to us. But it's also a beautiful gift that we give the gift of ourselves back to heaven. It's a gift exchange. And tonight, people are kneeling to make sure that exchange has been made complete. There may be some that feel that they've known you better, loved you more, trusted you more at some other point in their life, and they just came to shore it up, to shore up the relationship. The beautiful thing is, you know, and you will do exactly what is needed. And so my prayer is tonight that you will receive these presents that are on bended knee at the front of this church tonight. And they will be gifts to you during the season that we celebrate your birthday, Jesus. It makes sense that during Christmas you would get the gifts. And so these are the first gifts of Christmas. And we don't bring frankincense or gold or myrrh. We don't bring lambs. We bring ourselves.
Amen.
And tonight, Lord, I know there's celebration in heaven. There's probably people running in and out of those 12 gates because Jesus has been glorified. Because people have said yes to the invitation. Make their gift real. When they awake in the morning, may they have the witness of your Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
That all is well.
Amen. Yes.
All is well.
Yes. Amen.
All is well.
Amen. Amen.
If you'll sit for just a moment, and we're going to close. I want to give people adequate time to complete their prayers and to return to their seats. There is no hurry. Sometimes it's amazing to me at the things we rush, you know. The things that are most important, we feel like we need to get those done quickly. Sometimes my son and I go to a Major League Baseball game. We really enjoy it. It's amazing to me how long people will sit on hard seats to watch somebody with a piece of wood hit a ball. And the hour at church is just too long. So I'm glad we don't have to rush it tonight, because this is eternal and it's meaningful. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Bless you all.
There is a lot at stake. Some of you brought a few more scriptures tonight. That blessed my heart to look on the altars and see some more scriptures laid. And so if you brought a scripture, why don't you come take one that's not your own and be sure to load that into your sheath so that you'll have power when the enemy comes. That was a powerful message. So please do that. The other thing I'd like to say is, do we have any more room for kettle bell ringing people? 7 spots left. You're almost going to miss out. Stand, Edie, so they'll know who you are. Do you have your clipboard with you tonight? You'll grab it in the foyer. We have 7 slots left at the local Walmart, and we're ringing the bells. I just think that's a beautiful thing. Just make a note. I should have worn 2 pairs of socks, in case some of you didn't hear that. The night I went, it was a little cold, but I run really hard. It was good. Also tonight... you can stand now because you're getting ready to leave, I think. this is the last night of the little silent auction out there. And so appreciate you all taking part in the Project Galilee auction. And appreciate if you've bid. I appreciate if you even walked around the table to consider bidding. I really appreciate those of you who outbid those people who only came Sunday. I'm joking, Moochie. But you can still bid. It will end when the door locks tonight. And Angela Slight will let you know how to get your framed photo. So thank you for that. Yep, I'm going to let you make one more announcement, then it's all yours. You can preach again if you want.
No.
One more announcement. Hope Distributed is having their concert. It's a free concert this Sunday night from 6 to 8, featuring the 3-in-1 quartet, the Sunrise Bluegrass, and Into Him. You can bring canned goods if you like to use those as your entry fee, but that's not necessary, but it is a good way to collect some extra food. So that'll be this Sunday from 6 to 8. Am I correct? Did I say something wrong? Oh, no. I thought someone was correcting me. It's just somebody talking. Hey, Dave. Okay. So if you have any questions on that, you can see Jenny Meadows or Pastor Sam or Vicki Waldrop or anyone else that might be here tonight. Go ahead, brother.
I can't sing at all. I wasn't there when they passed out music. This is very brief, so I have to get somebody to sing for me. And this is what I want to say to you as we go, okay? I hope it picks up okay.
I feel quite sure if I did my best that I could maybe impress you with tender words and harmonies, a clever rhyme or two. But if all I've done in the time we share is turn your eyes on me, then I failed at what I've been called to do. There's someone else I want you to see. Will you love Jesus more when we go our different ways? When this moment is a memory, will you remember His face? Sensed His love more than you did before. I pray for nothing less than for you to love Jesus more. I pray for nothing less than for you to love Jesus more.
I love you all.
And we love you, Brother James. And be sure, those of you that have children in child care tonight, to really thank the child workers because we went a little longer than usual. Maybe hug their neck, surprise them. Give them a McDonald's gift certificate if you have it or something. But just be sure to thank our children's workers tonight. God bless. Look to your neighbors and say, stay in the back seat.